Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
If you remember, please, that beginning in chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 6, we have the growing antagonism of the religious leaders against Jesus. And the opposition has been steadily growing as the scribes and Pharisees are following him around, trying to get him into debate, trying to cause him to make a theological error, trying to, any way they can, disrupt his teaching ministry and his preaching ministry, and to discount the miraculous elements that are accompanying the message. Beginning in verse 13 of the second chapter, we begin with the call of Levi. We find from Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, that Levi is really Matthew. So let's read 13. Down through 16, okay? He went out of the town again and along the seashore, and all the people kept coming to him, and he kept teaching them. And as he was passing by, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And Levi got up and followed him. Levi was at the table in his house, and he had many tax collectors and notorious sinners as guests, along with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they began to follow him. And when the scribes who belonged to the Pharisee party saw that he was eating with notorious sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and notorious sinners?" And Jesus heard it and said to them, "Not well, but sick people have to send for the doctor. It is not the upright, but sinful people that I have come to invite." Jesus must have felt entrapped by all the people that continually surrounded him. Whether he was in Peter's home or his own home, the house must have been always filled with people looking either for the teachings that Jesus gave or looking for physical healing. But the house must have always been crowded. All through the gospel account, we find of times that Jesus would sneak off in the early morning hours to get by himself, to pray, to be alone, and to relax. It seems like several times already in the book of Mark, the crowd has become so pressed that he got out of the city and began to walk along the seashore. I imagine the breezes that come off the mountain on the Sea of Galilee were quite refreshing to someone who had been in the close press of a crowd all day. Capernaum is located on a great metropolitan road that runs from Damascus in Syria down into Egypt. It's called the Great West Road. And on this road, on several locations, were publicans or tax collectors. The word publican, it's probably used in your King James Bible, comes from the Latin phrase in publicum, which means in the state treasury. Wealthy Roman nobility would buy the right to levy tax from the Roman government, and they would make large sums in charging more tax than was necessary. Levi probably did not work for the Romans directly, but probably worked for Herod. And probably because of the place where Capernaum sits, he basically dealt with a tax on fish. Fish from the Sea of Galilee were exported all over that part of the world. Fish is the main staple of people in the Middle East diet. They eat meat maybe once a week, maybe, mostly at feast time, and fish is their main diet staple. So there's a large amount of fish traffic leaving Galilee, and Levi was one of the lesser tax collectors. He wasn't like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, which meant he was in charge of a region, but Levi or Matthew was a lesser tax collector, just one of the minor officials. Now, this is probably not the first time that he had met Jesus, because you see the imperfect tense of those verbs, and please turn to your sheet on grammatical Greek terms. I'll be using them Sunday night so you can follow with me. You got one this morning in the early worship service, and I want to add something later to it. In verse 13, kept coming and kept teaching are imperfect tenses. Imperfect tense speaks of continuous action in past time. It was Jesus' normal manner to walk along the sea and teach. Matthew had heard him probably many times before as he had walked by his custom seat teaching and preaching. So it wasn't the first contact at all. And many people kept coming to hear him as he'd walk along the sea and teach. Now, Levi is not mentioned in the list of disciples that's mentioned in Mark chapter 3, verse 13 through 19. So either Levi's name was changed by Jesus to Matthew, or Jesus began to call Levi Matthew. The word Levi in Hebrew means companion. The word Matthew in Hebrew means a gift, with it understood a gift from Yahweh. Therefore, many times in the New Testament, Jesus would change people's names because to a Hebrew culture, the name of a person was involved in the character of the person. The very fact that Jesus would choose a tax collector to be one of his 12 disciples shows that Jesus Christ saw no social barriers. Amidst that group of disciples was Levi the tax collector, and also one of the super zealous Jewish patriots, and in any other group in the world they would have killed each other. But in Jesus, they become loving, caring, ministering men. Jesus chose a tax collector. One reason that I never get prideful is because I always remember the passage in Corinthians that says, God has not chosen the wild, or the wise, or the handsome, or the great, or the famous, or the important, but God has chosen the weak and the foolish of this world to confound the wise. You see, when a man is nowhere and Jesus, through his Spirit, allows him to be everything, the supremacy of the grace of God is shown. Matthew was a tax collector, hated by the people, and Jesus made him a disciple, one of the apostles, a pillar in the early church. Well, we find that now that when it says the son of Alphaeus, Alphaeus is also the father of James, but these are not the same man, for if James and Matthew would have been brothers, the New Testament would surely tell us, for it tells about Andrew and Peter, and it tells about James and John, and so therefore James the less and Levi or Matthew were probably not brothers. The tax collector's office, as I say, was located on this major road. Tax collecting was the epitome of abomination to Jews because it was said everything against patriotism and the law and everything, and they hated these people with a passion. And Jesus walked up to him and said, "Follow me," present imperative. Present meaning habitual lifestyle action, imperative meaning command. What he's saying to Matthew is, leave everything you've got and follow me. For you see, Andrew and Peter and James and John, we learn from the Gospels, went back to fishing from time to time to make a little extra money. But when Matthew quit, Matthew left everything. And he followed after Jesus. Probably not the first contact, but at least it emphasizes the radical call that when Jesus calls a man to follow after him, it means that that man, at least in a middle way, must forsake all and follow him. Notice, if you would please, when it says, the very next phrase, that Matthew was at table in his house. Now, my translation of verse 15 is really not very accurate. What does King James have there, if one of you have a King James Bible? Matthew was what? Well, Levi was sitting? Sat. Okay. How many of you have seen a picture of the Last Supper where all the disciples were sitting at a long table? Who did that? Da Vinci? There's only one thing wrong with that painting. It's totally historically inaccurate. First place, no tables in Palestine were long. They were all U-shaped. And nobody ever sat down to a meal. They reclined. They reclined on their left elbow, and ate with their right. So they were reclining, and that's the Greek word here, reclining. Levi, or Matthew, was having a dinner for all his friends. I was thinking as I was studying this, what a beautiful thing it would be for all of you who work somewhere in Lubbock. Many of you own places of business. Many of you work for someone else. Levi did this because he wanted to help his fellow workers come to know Jesus Christ. Have you all ever thought seriously, whether you're a student in high school or college or have a workaday job, have you ever thought seriously about having a time for prayer and Bible reading at your place of work or school? Levi wanted those who he knew and loved and worked with to know Jesus Christ. It would radically transform the place that you work, if not in a braggadocious way, but simply in a way to the Christians you know are there, to ask them to come, maybe during lunch or maybe during coffee break, or maybe when you just in the morning, and just come and sit someplace and just have a brief word of prayer, and read the Bible together. I think it'd revolutionize the businesses you work for. I really want you to think about that. Levi had all these people over to his house and invited Jesus and the disciples to come and eat with them. And all these guys were outcasts. But you see, I think one reason that Jesus came was because he knew he would never find these people in church, in the synagogue. Don't you wonder why that most of the money that we spend for this church, for things like radio and television coverage of the Bible study, when we're all in church, have you ever thought why we spend so much money for that? Have you ever wondered why we're so committed to a fair ministry and an airport chapel? Have you ever wondered why we mail out over sometimes 2,000 pieces of literature every 2 weeks, sometimes every week, to people who've been divorced and having a baby and are getting married and new in town? It's because that we're trying to touch people's lives who will never be in church any place. And that's what Levi was trying to do. Touch people's lives who would never be in the synagogue because they were outcasts. When the Bible calls them notorious sinners, it doesn't mean they were immoral or unloving or beat their wife and children or cursed all over the street or cheat everybody. It simply means that because of the ceremonial laws of the Jews, these people were ostracized from the fellowship of God's people. I wonder tonight, is there anybody in this town that wouldn't be welcome in our church? But it says that many of them, in the last part of verse 15, many of them begin to follow him. There's a real problem in the Greek text here, for two different manuscript variations are prevalent. We don't know if it's talking about the fact that the notorious sinners and tax collectors, many of them begin to follow him, or if it's talking about the disciples that ate with him, that many of them begin to follow with him. Because it says many of them begin to follow him, I personally think, apart from the Greek grammar, that what we have here is the notorious sinners and tax collectors begin to follow him. Because of the incipient nature of the verb tense here, the disciples had been following him for a long time, at least several weeks now. Okay? Notice it says that in verse 16, and then the scribes, mine has, who belong to the Pharisees. Now, some translations seem to imply that the scribes of the Pharisees. Phariseeism was not something that claimed to be a teacher. They did not have scribes or pupils. So therefore, it can't be the scribes of the Pharisees. It's got to be the scribes that were Pharisees. Now, the word scribes, the best way to put it today would be lawyers. Instead of being trained in secular law, as a lawyer would be today, these men were trained in Mosaic law. And they were the ones you would go to ask a legal question about the law. Phariseeism is almost like a denomination today. They would, people who believed in the resurrection of the dead, they believed in the oral tradition, they believed in angels, they believed in afterlife. The Sadducees did not believe in those kind of things, but only held to the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. So it was almost like a denomination, and these guys, these scribes, were of the Pharisee group. Now, they begin to poke fun at Jesus, saying, why are you eating with these folks? My word, what is the matter with you? If you could almost catch the inflection of their voice, they were saying, you're doing the worst thing you could ever possibly do by eating with sinners. You see, these men were not ceremonially clean, and you couldn't really be sure that they kept separate dishes for the milk and the meat. And you couldn't really be sure they hadn't bought some meat in town that had been strangled instead of kosher bled. So this was the epitome of these men. The height of sin was ceremonial uncleanliness, and that's what Jesus continued to defile sometimes. Now, you see where it says that Jesus turned and answered them and said, not the well, but the sick people have to send for a doctor. Jesus really wasn't saying that these men were well, but they thought they were well, and he took what they thought about themselves and made a play on it. You see, what Jesus was saying is that those who have a sense of need in their heart are those who respond to the message of God. The first thing in the preaching of the gospel must be that all men are sinful. For man must sense a need for a gospel, a need for a Savior, a need for a reconciliation. Before you can preach the gospel, you've got to preach the universal rebellion of all men. That's why these people who are outcasts, who nobody cared about, who weren't welcome in the church of their day, who were really just totally ostracized from the religious community. Those are the ones that Jesus went to and said, I love you. I care about you. God wants you in His kingdom. Well, in the last part of verse 17, King James adds to the text that I read the words to repentance, to invite to repentance. But to repentance are not in the Greek text of Mark. To repentance are in the Greek text of Luke chapter 5, verse 32. These early manuscripts were written by hand by scribes. And scribes with the best of motives tried to clarify what the scripture said so they would take the words to repentance from Luke 5:32 and put them in Mark. But the best and oldest manuscripts that we have do not have the word repentance, and so therefore it's not original with the writer of the Gospel of Mark. Now, notice if you would in verse 18. And John's disciples and the Pharisees were keeping a fast. And some people came and asked him, why do John's disciples and the Pharisees practice fasting, but yours never do? And Jesus answered them, the wedding guests cannot fast, can they, while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But a time is coming when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one sews a patch of a brand new goods on an old coat, or if he does, the patch will tear away, and the new from the old, and the whole becomes bigger than ever. No one puts new wine into old wine bottles or skins. Or if he does, the wine will break the bottles, and the wine is lost, and the bottles too. New wine is to be put in new bottles. Now, we have another problem with Jesus and the ceremonial law. The fact is that the Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist, the tense of the verb here used in verse 18 means they were keeping a fast that day. Right then they were fasting. For you see, Phariseeism and the old tradition of the Jews built around the written Old Testament law had come to the place that they fasted twice a week on Mondays and Thursdays. And they didn't fast by just doing it, but they let their faces frown. They didn't shave that day, and they looked real sad. So everybody would know, hey, look at me. I'm fasting today. Aren't I religious? And it became a real, real form of hypocrisy in the early church. The early synagogue. Now, the word fast here, the only fast that's found anywhere in the Old Testament is on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. That's the only fast that Moses required. But the Jews had added so much to the word. Now, I want to say something about Jews and Baptists. They're both just alike. They both add a whole bunch to the word. And just as Baptist tradition without a New Testament backdrop is as dead as Jewish tradition without a scriptural backdrop. Tradition of men means absolutely nothing if it's not backed up by the Word of God. And you can fast all you want to, but that won't make you right with God. But fasting may really have a purpose in the church of the living God. If you came to a place in your life that you were really seeking God's will, and you needed to know an answer to a spiritual question, and you were intensely earnest about seeking the Lord, I think it'd be very good for some of us to fast, not for physical reasons. Joining Weight Watchers is not a religious fast. Many of us need to fast for spiritual reasons, to seek God's will for our life. The only time that Paul ever said that a woman and a man that are married should come apart is for prayer and fasting to seek the will of God. So I think fasting might have a place in the church. Not as a regular weekly kind of thing, but in the spiritual lives of the people of God, it may very well have a place, even today. Jesus never said, don't fast. He just said, don't do it like this. Notice, if you will, please, that they says in verse 18, some people came and asked him. In Matthew 9:14, the some people are the disciples of John the Baptist. And they probably came very sincere, seeking to know what Jesus would say with this. John the Baptist was not a New Testament preacher. You know that, don't you? John the Baptist's message was not a gospel message. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. His message was not the good news. His message was the Old Testament revelation. And therefore, his disciples were keeping the Mosaic law as well as the oral tradition that built up around the Mosaic law. Now, the Pharisees were probably there. The Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus. But I think that John the Baptist's disciples we're really sincere about what is pleasing to God for our lives. Now, Jesus goes into a dissertation about the wedding guest. Now, the wedding guest, he is used several times in parables. It simply means that, Jesus begins to focus in on himself as being a unique person. And write this down, please, on your outline. It's not there. To show you that Jesus put himself in the place of uniqueness, listen to what he calls himself. He is the physician that heals in verse 17. He is the bridegroom in verse 19. He is the new wine and the new patch in verse 21 and 22. And he is the master and owner of the Sabbath in verse 28. Jesus is saying, I am unique. I am different. I am the focal point of all that you do by using these kind of examples. The bridegroom historically had people who went with him and stayed with him. The wedding feast in this part of the world sometimes lasted 7 days. Wow, what a wedding. And they would rejoice for 7 days. And the bridegroom and the bride would stay there with the party. And it was a very long and involved thing. And Jesus said, the wedding feast is going on right now. There'll come a time when my disciples will fast when I'm taken away from them. By the way, the word taken away found in verse 20, the disciples would not have recognized this, and the Jews would not have recognized this, but this is a reference to Jesus' crucifixion. Maybe to his ascension, but that he would be taken away from them is mentioned right here. Then they will fast, the last part of verse 20. Now, please turn to your sheet on Greek grammatical terms to the back, where you wrote the definition of locative of sphere this morning. And I want to show you one other Greek construction that's very important that I'll be alluding to. Once you memorize these, when I say something, you'll immediately know what I'm talking about and the beautiful picture the Bible's drawing. There are two ways in Greek to have a question. One way is to introduce a question with the little word may. Another way is to introduce a question with the little word ooh. Now, in verse 20, in verse 19, the question that Jesus asked, the wedding guests cannot fast, can they, while the bridegroom is with them? This is a construction that has that OU with it, which expects a affirmative answer. You hear me? It expects an affirmative answer. It expects a negative answer. Now, this is very important in Greek, for when a question is asked in Greek, you can tell what the writer means, what he wants for an answer by the way he writes the question. In verse 19, he wants a negative answer, and he puts the words OU. In verse 25, he wants a positive answer, and he puts the words ME. So, when I talk to you about a question that demands a yes, or a question that demands a no, you'll know that it's not my presupposition, but it is the Greek text itself that is demanding a positive affirmation to the question or a negative affirmation. So the Bible itself answers its own questions, if you please. And that's very important, especially in some questions in the New Testament. Since they were both mentioned here, I thought I'd bring that up to you. Now, notice in verse 21 through 22 is one of the most, and I'm going to stop there, by the way. We'll do 23 and following next Sunday night. This is the most radical statement in the early part of the Gospel of Mark, but it's very seldom we read over it and never realize the radicalness of the statement. Jesus is saying something about his teachings and himself that is absolutely startling in its context. He is saying, in essence, that Judaism is the old coat and that you can't sew a piece of material on an old coat that hadn't been washed yet. You all know how you go down and buy those clothes that say pre-shrunk, and you take them home and you wash them, they go 5 inches tighter in the waist. Material, as you know, first time it's washed, shrinks. If you put material that hadn't been washed on an old coat, the first time you wash that garment and that new material shrinks, it'll tear a bigger hole in the old coat. The same thing is true. Now, they didn't have bottles back here. The word here is wineskins. What they did, they killed a lamb or a goat and would skin it in such a way as not to tear it, but would take it out through the neck, all the meat out through the neck. And all you'd have is a goat skin with several holes in it, four legs, neck, others. And you sewed some of those up and left some of those open. And you put the water in there and it would expand for a while. But after those things got old, they wouldn't expand. If you put fermenting wine, I once, in an ag, I was a FFA boy. We had some project. Some of the guys were going to make apple cider. And so they put apple cider in these glass jars in their garage. And they were supposed to take the top off once every 3 days while it's fermenting. And they forgot and almost blew their garage up. Had glass sticking in all the walls. Because wine, when it ferments, expands. That yeast is in there. Now, if you put new wine that hadn't fermented in old wineskins, when it expands, it'll burst the wine, and you'll lose the skins and the wine. Now, what Jesus is saying is this. My teaching is so radically new and different that it is not an appendage to rabbinical Judaism. We're not going to be a sect inside the synagogue. We have to be totally different and separate. We are a brand new thing, although we are founded on Judaism. Our roots, our foundation are in the Old Testament, inspired Old Testament. But the way that the rabbis had changed the Old Testament and made it a burden for people instead of a living thing, it had become a dead thing. And what Jesus says, my teachings are radically new and different, and Judaism cannot hold them. Judaism will rip and ruin, and what I've got something brand new. Now, friends, that is a radical statement to be saying to scribes of the Pharisaic party. He was saying, what you have is about to pass away. Okay, we won't go any further. I see it's time, and we'll get 23 and following next week. Is there any questions or comments on the Bible study so far tonight? Please feel free. Don't be uptight about this time. I'd be happy to clarify something or for you to give your own opinion about something. I'd love that. Okay, let's pray, please. We thank you, God, for another chance to look at your word. We pray that by looking, our lives might be changed. We pray that by looking, we might be drawn closer to thee. We pray that by looking, we might know what's pleasing in our lives from your perspective. We ask you, God, for the gift of the Holy Spirit to open the Bible to our eyes. We pray, God, that we might put feet on your holy word, that we might touch the city of Lubbock. We thank you, God, for a time to come together in your name without being afraid of governmental persecution. We thank you tonight for our government and the sense of freedom it allows us to worship your name and to try to share your name with others. We pray for those tonight who do not have the same freedom. We pray, Lord God, for our young people as they go to South Texas, that you would give them patience and love and wisdom beyond their years, that they might bring some other people by the hand into your kingdom. We pray for traveling mercy as well as the guidance of your Spirit with them moment by moment. We thank you for all their work. Oh God, we pray for the little ones here tonight. Help us never to put a stumbling block in their way. Help us, Lord God, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of your Son, that they might come to have the deep and abiding love and the joy and the peace and the happiness that we found in you. If there are any decisions here tonight, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit might move among the lives of these people, and we'll give thee the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.